Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. This is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is April 12, 2017, and we are delighted that
it's May.
No, it's May.
Yeah, where have you been?
It's May. Yes, you're right. Just half asleep. We are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your day to join us in our study. We have a good program here planned for you. I want to remind you that we have our chat room up, and I will answer any questions if you make comments, I'll pass those along. Otherwise, you can call in and let us know you want to be on the air, and we will be delighted to put you on the air. Our websites are up on our chat room. Let's see if we can get a hold of Don. Dr. Don, are you there?
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Hey, Dr. Don.
Yes,
you can hear me? Hear you very nicely. How's it going in your neck of the woods?
Well, I'm in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. In about an hour will be graduation for my son, who's graduating from the Pennsylvania Tech Institute of Technology, part of Penn State. So it's kind of cloudy, drizzly here, totally different
cool.
environment. So I'm looking forward to the program.
Wonderful. Good. Well, we'll talk to you later. Thanks for calling in, and we thank everyone for calling in today. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much for granting us a peaceful day, a joyous day of study, time when we can come apart and learn of you. I pray, Father, that you'll be with Rick and Suzette and me and Don and whoever is listening, that our understanding may be enhanced by your Spirit through the words of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Good morning, Rick. Nice to see you over there.
Good morning. And the Lord works in wondrous ways.
His wonders to behold.
Dennis informed me as I was walking in this morning that he did not have any internet service anymore, and that we were going to have to do this on my phone. And we are doing this on my phone, but I do have Easy Tether Pro, and we were able to connect his computer via my phone to the internet. And so we have our sound system and working, and he has his computer up so that he can manage that board. And I got that app a few years ago, and it has come in handy from time to time.
Cool.
So anyway, we've been talking about prophets because a prophet has a very key function in accomplishing God's plan and in seeing that the people of God know his will. Jeremiah says it all. I admire Jeremiah and Isaiah, and that, you know, they were all so terribly mistreated by the religious experts and authorities, and for nothing more than speaking the truth. And I'm sure that they will not be the last of the prophets to suffer, and we will take a look at that today a little later on. But I wanted to start the study discussion this morning by reading one of my most favorite texts. Now, you know, I say most favorite text. And I do have a few of my most favorite texts. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 20. And to set up the situation which brought about this beautiful statement by Jeremiah, which I can understand. I've not had to suffer like Jeremiah, but I have been ridiculed, lied to, said that by many that I'm working for the devil. And I'd say, I think the devil works with those who have a certain amount of success. And I could hardly say that the amount of success that I have had would make it worthwhile for the devil to work with me to try and deceive as many as come along. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Now the priest Pashur, son of Immur, who was in charge of the police in the temple of Yahweh, heard Jeremiah making this prophecy. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and then put in stocks at the gate of Benjamin, the upper gate leading into the temple of Yahweh. Next day, Pashur had Jeremiah taken out of the stocks. Jeremiah said to him, "Not Pashur, but Terror is Yahweh's name for you." Now, this is the priest of the temple in charge of the police. "For Yahweh says this, I am going to hand you over to terror, you and all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Your own eyes shall see it. The whole of Judah, too, I will hand over to the king of Babylon. He will carry them off captives to Babylon and put them to the sword. And all the wealth of this city, all its stores, all its valuables, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will hand over to their enemies, who will plunder them, round them up, and carry them off to Babylon. As for you, Pashur, and your whole household, you shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon. There you will die, and there be buried." Now, that's a bad thing for the priest, to be buried in a pagan foreign country. They had their own little sacred plot that, you know, specially reserved for them. "And you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." And now this beautiful expose, heartfelt from Jeremiah. "You have seduced me, Yahweh, and I have let myself be seduced. You have overpowered me, and you were the stronger. I am a daily laughingstock, everybody's butt. Each time I speak the word, I have to howl and proclaim violence and ruin. The word of Yahweh has meant for me insult, derision, all day long. I used to say, I will not think about him. I will not speak in his name anymore. Then there seemed to be a fire burning in my heart. Turn to Revelation. Chapter 6. And we will start reading with verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. He broke the fifth seal. I saw underneath the altar the souls of all the people who had been killed on account of the word of God for witnessing to it. This is what Jeremiah was doing. They shouted aloud, "Holy, faithful Master, how much longer will you wait before you pass sentence and take vengeance for our death on the inhabitants of the earth?" Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to be patient a little longer until the roll was complete and their fellow servants and brothers had been killed just as they had been. If you have followed along in the studies I've presented over the years, then you will know that my understanding of the seals is the process of salvation. Salvation has seven steps, and these seven steps are contained in the seven seals. The fifth seal is interesting. You will not hear this anywhere else, at least not now. Maybe sometime in the future, but not now. Because the fifth seal talks about salvation that most people have never heard before. To most people, salvation has one element: the Son of God was put to death, placed in a tomb, and arose back to life on the third day after having been placed in the tomb. And that because he did that, sinners can receive salvation and have eternal life. Were you going to say something, Dennis?
I was going to make just the comment as a question. Sinners?
Yes. The blood of the Passover lamb cleanses all the people of the kingdom of God from sin. That is what happened in Egypt on the night of Passover. Each household had their Passover lamb. If a household did not have the money for a lamb or did not have a lamb, they could go into the house of a neighbor who did, and they would receive the action that the Passover lamb represented to them. So what happened on the night of Passover with the slaying of the Passover lamb, the blood being applied to the lintel and the doorpost, and they were eating the Passover lamb, is that everyone there who participated in that was cleansed from all their sin. Everyone who participated was cleansed from all their sin. Those who did not participate had their inheritance stopped, ended. In other words, the firstborn who was the inheritor of the family line was put to death so that that family line would not have a firstborn heir. That was because there was still sin in that household. The people who participated in that Passover process then walked through the door, which had the blood around it. They were born again. They were born from above, passing through the blood. They were cleansed from all their sin, and they had this very exact requirement: do not sin anymore. So they proceeded out into the wilderness, where God would teach them about himself. He was teaching them the way of righteousness. They were to live according to the teachings of God. They were given the covenant of God that they promised to keep. And yet they broke the covenant and they did not obey the teachings of the Word of God. And we see here in the fifth seal, why were these servants of God put to death? It says that they were the souls of all the people who had been killed on account of the Word of God, the truth.
Rick, doesn't that mean the Bible? I mean, isn't that, I've heard sermons, not sermons, but yeah, sermons, but Revelation seminars. People were talking about, you know, these people were killed because of the Bible, because they believed in the Bible.
Well, this is a future prophecy.
Yeah. You see.
But here's the thing. If the Bible were the Word of God, then it would be true. Mm-hmm. But the Bible is not the Word of God. The Word of God is contained in the law and the prophets and the testimony of Jesus and the testimony of his eyewitness disciples.
Yes.
Period.
Yes.
Paul is not an eyewitness disciple. Luke is not an eyewitness disciple. So, the law we find in the Bible, the prophets we find in the Bible, the testimony of Jesus, the Son of God, we find in the Bible, as well as the testimony of his disciple, John.
Mm-hmm.
Why are these souls? Obviously, they're dead because they've been put to death. Why are they crying out? How is it they're crying out?
That crying out is a metaphor, and it means that what they were killed for is being made known, is being proclaimed by somebody on their behalf. Their blood, it's like the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. The blood really wasn't crying out from the ground. It was simply just the fact that it was there. It was stating a fact that Cain killed Abel.
God is a God of justness. Yes, you could say he is a God of justice also, but he is a just God, a God of justness. When I read from Jeremiah, do you remember what I read about what Jeremiah said to the priest, Pashur, who was in charge of the police, who had had Jeremiah beaten for speaking the truth, put in stocks at the gate to the entrance to the temple? Of course, you know what, where the word laughing stock came from. People would hurl insults as well as other vegetation and, you know,
other things too.
That
rotten eggs,
cow dung.
You remember what Jeremiah said to Pashur? That is the word of justness from a God of justice. Mm-hmm. So here is a spiritual information. In other words, this seal is informing us of something. We need to look at all the elements in that seal so that we can understand what it's talking about.
One of the curious things is that these people are under the altar and they're given a white robe. What is placed under the altar in the outer court as a function of the process of sanctification? It's the blood of the innocent lambs or turtle doves.
The blood of the
sin
sacrifice.
The blood of the sin sacrifice. But that blood has to be completely innocent and pure, I guess you'd call it, before it can be a sacrifice. So that blood under the altar comes from people who were already holy.
Well, in the day of the sanctuary services, the sin sacrifice, there was a morning and evening sin sacrifice. There was also an individual sin sacrifice where a person would come in and confess a personal sin. This was not a camp sin, a nation sin. This was, he had sinned and it had been made known to him, and he wanted to make atonement for his sin. And he needed to confess that sin on the head of a lamb, which he provided, and the priest would sacrifice that lamb on the altar, drain the blood, pour the blood out at the base of the altar, and then
take some of it inside.
Well, no, not the personal one.
The
sin that was placed on the head of the individual sin sacrifice did not go into the temple. The morning and the evening sacrifice did. But the personal one, the one that wasn't part of the morning and evening sacrifice, went on to the horns of the altar. The blood was poured at the base, and the lamb victim, whatever you want to say, was burnt up.
And wasn't the priest responsible to eat part of that lamb after it had been cooked, which removed the sin from the sinner, and he took that sin on himself.
But the morning and evening sacrifice, the priest was absolutely forbidden to eat. You say, well, okay, what does all this mean? You know, it never has made any sense to me. Well, it hasn't made sense to you because it hasn't been correctly explained to you. This is all the process of sanctification, and all it involved in the process ultimately of salvation. Now, what salvation means is saving. Mm-hmm. That's where salvation comes from, is I'm saved. And you see this all over the Bible. You see placards on churches. The saved. I'm saved. We're saved. By what?
Are you saved?
Yeah.
By what?
The blood of the Lamb.
The blood of the Lamb. These souls under the altar are all obviously sacrificed. These are sin offerings on the altar, but they're people, right? And obviously only the perfect lamb. You could not bring a sin offering that had an imperfection on it, confess your sin on it, and then have that lamb. No, absolutely no way would that be accepted. It would be like Cain found out and back in his day, where I'm not saying that what he did wrong was to bring the produce. What I'm saying he did wrong was that he brought produce, which was fine because it was a thank offering, but it was the rotten stuff that had fallen on the ground.
Yeah, it wasn't the finest.
Yeah. And it probably wasn't the first fruits. So what is this fifth seal talking about? And why are they given a white robe? I mean, obviously, they've already been sacrificed. And they're given a white robe. So why are they given a white robe? Well, the Son of God was sacrificed for sin. Was he given a white robe? The morning and evening sacrifice was the priest would confess the sins of the nation, the camp, everybody in the camp of Israel, everybody, the mixed multitude, and the children of Israel, the sins of the entire camp that had been confessed by the people were placed on the head of the morning and evening sacrifice. The blood from that sacrifice was not poured at the base of the altar. The blood from that sacrifice was taken into the temple and applied to the horns of the altar of incense, and was also used to connect the covenant, which was contained in the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the temple. It was connected via the blood of the atonement, not the morning and evening sacrifice, but the blood of the atonement on the Day of Atonement with this altar. On the Day of Atonement, when this blood was sprinkled on the front, in front of, and on the altar of, on the front of the ark, in front of the ark, and on the altar of incense, There was a blood connection made with the covenant, and this released all the sins from the horns of the altar of incense, which were then taken by the priest's hands and applied to the head of the goat of removal, also known as a scapegoat. This was for the sins of the camp of Israel. One very important element to note is the horns of the bronze altar, the altar of sacrifice that was out in the courtyard, was not cleansed on the Day of Atonement. And all the sins of the individual who had been applied to the horns of the altar of sacrifice, the great altar, stayed in residence there. So what does that mean? Why? And what does that have to do with the fifth seal? I'm going to read from Revelation 19, I think it is. Revelation 19, starting with verse 1. After this, I seemed to hear the great sound of a huge crowd in heaven singing, Alleluia! Victory and glory and power to our God. He judges fairly. He punishes justly. And he has condemned the famous prostitute who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged his servants. He has avenged his servants. Bondservants.
The NAS 1977 version says, he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her.
And what blood of his bondservants is he talking about? All those who have been killed during the Great Tribulation. This is not the blood of everybody. Because these were killed by whom? That great whore of Babylon.
Yeah.
Does the great whore of Babylon exist today, and is she killing servants? Can't, because she comes out of the ground during the Great Tribulation. Do you remember that? Do you remember the second beast of Revelation
13:11?
And another very important thing. These seals are opened in sequential order. So you can't, the Son of God does not open the fifth seal before seals 1, 2, 3, and 4 have been opened. So the blood under the altar does not cover every quote-unquote saint who has ever been killed throughout all time. The blood that is being talked about here is not the blood of Abel or the blood of the prophets who were put to death or the blood of the martyrs, quote-unquote, during the Dark Ages. The blood that is being talked about here is the blood that is crying out from the opening of the fifth seal, which does not open until during the Great Tribulation, because the fourth seal opens the Great Tribulation when the four dreadful judgments of God hit the earth. Sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. These are the four winds. So, where it says, he has avenged his servants. Servants, the prophets, bond servants, that she killed. They sang again, Alleluia. The smoke of her will go up forever and ever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four animals prostrated themselves and worshiped God, seated there on the throne, and they cried, Amen. Then a voice came from the throne. It said, Praise our God, you servants of his, and all who, great or small, revere him. And I seemed to hear the voices of a huge crowd, like the sound of the ocean or the great roar of thunder, answering, Alleluia! The reign of the Lord our God Almighty has begun. Let us be glad and joyful and give praise to God, because this is the time for the marriage of the Lamb. His bride is ready, and she has been able to dress herself in dazzling white linen. I like the way that that is put in the Jerusalem Bible. The bride has been able to dress herself. She has made herself ready. Okay. In dazzling white linen, because her linen is made of the good deeds of the saints.
I would have thought that that would have been the good deeds of the lamb that was slain.
The robe that she's wearing is not given to her by the Lamb of God?
Wow. I wonder if that has something to do with the blood underneath the altar.
I wonder. And I wonder if that's why they're all given a robe and why they don't have one.
Because they gave up their robes for
their righteousness.
The bride
has gone to the bride. Just as the Son of God took upon himself to die for the sin, the committed sins of the kingdom of God.
He died for the forgiven sins of the kingdom of God.
So that those sins could be released from the horns of the altar of incense and ultimately placed on the head of Lucifer, the evil one, the great deceiver, Satan. And they will burn with him. The sins, the committed sins. And they will, the atonement is the getting rid of sin, all trace, all mark of sin. And that can only be accomplished by burning them up. So the originator of sin will ultimately pay the price for all the sin that have been released from the sinner when they finish the sanctification process. That sin goes back onto the head of the one who started it in the first place.
And anyone who does not complete that process maintains and retains their own sin. That sin is paid for by them when they are cast into the lake of fire.
Now, back to the Day of Atonement. There was a very important reason that the scapegoat was not sacrificed. because complete atonement for all people on earth who had confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness had not been completed. So that scapegoat, the goat of removal, took the goat out of the nation, across the border, way out into the wilderness, 3 days' journey, and released alive with all the sins that had been placed upon its head. And people, I have had vitriol spewed in my face. How on earth can you give to the devil the privilege, the rare love sacrifice that Jesus Christ has given? How can you call Jesus Christ the devil? I'm not calling Jesus Christ the devil. Well, he's the only one that can make atonement for sin, and you say that the scapegoat is the devil. The scapegoat does represent the devil. The other goat, there were two goats, correct, Dennis?
There's the goat of the Lord and the goat of removal.
Yes, and they cast lots to determine which was which.
Flip the coin.
The goat of the Lord was sacrificed. The goat of removal was not. The goat of removal had the sins, the forgiven sins of the kingdom of God placed upon it, and it was led out by the hand of a strong man 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Do we hear of a wilderness involved in the end? Is that not where the dragon, the devil, has spends 1,000 years in the wilderness? So what about the blood of the saints? You see, there are two atonements. No one ever thinks about, well, what happened to the sins on the horns of the altar of sacrifice? Well, they must be cleansed too. I've had people tell me that on the Day of Atonement, they were cleansed too. I said, show me. Where does it say that? Because it's important. Why would it go into such great detail about the horns of the altar of incense and say absolutely nothing about the horns of the altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar in the courtyard? Well, first of all, what they need to understand is that the courtyard of the temple was represented the work of atonement on earth, that took place on earth. And the courtyard had the great altar, the bronze altar, and the bronze laver. So the great altar was represented the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Remember, the morning and the evening sacrifice were sacrificed on the great altar. The blood was taken into the temple. So the great altar represents what the Passover Lamb did, the Son of God, the Passover Lamb. And the priest was about ready to sacrifice the Passover lamb at the great altar when that great earthquake came, when the Son of God breathed his last. And he was holding the knife to sacrifice the lamb. And the earthquake came, and the veil of the temple rent in two from top to bottom. And the priest, so horrified, dropped the knife, and the lamb got away.
Not hardly.
Good story.
The blood under the altar is the atonement for the nations.
And if I may, I'd like to read something from Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, since you brought that up. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations.
So the nations are not judged. The measuring with the rod is judgment. You must measure up according to the standard of measurement, which is the rod. And in this case, it's a reed. Now, we look at the end when the angel is measuring the city, and what is the measuring standard at that point?
A golden rod. A
golden rod, pure gold. Now, we can also read in Leviticus 10, and we're running out of time, so I'm just going to reference it. The two sons of Aaron, the priests, who had taken over from their two older brothers, who had a very unfortunate experience in the most holy place of the temple, where the judgment of God was immediately meted out upon them, and they were dead. Ithamar and what was the other one's name? Anyway. And Moses.
Eliezer. No.
Eliezer and Ithamar?
Yeah.
And Moses took up an issue with Aaron, the high priest, his brother, because Eleazar and Ithamar had.
Well, give me a second. I'll just read it.
Not eaten the blood of the sacrifice, that the blood did not go into the temple. They had not eaten that, and they were supposed to make atonement, and it says that right in it.
Leviticus 10, 16, and 17, but Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord.
To bear the guilt of the congregation and make atonement for them. What? See, if the blood went into the temple, they didn't need it. If the blood did not go into the temple, if it stayed out, if it was on the horns of the altar of sacrifice, they were to eat it because they made atonement for that blood, that part of the atonement process,
right,
by taking it into themselves. So here is an interesting situation. The Son of God, the Passover lamb, and was sacrificed for the kingdom of God. You remember the account of the 10 bridesmaids. The 5 wise went into the marriage feast and the door was shut. And we talked about the marriage feast, that when you go into the marriage feast, you have entered the kingdom.
Right.
The 5 foolish My phone's going crazy. The 5 foolish are knocking on the door.
Let me in.
Let us in. Let us in. We have the oil. Oh, no, you don't. The door is shut.
Yeah.
Is that the end? I mean, is salvation all over with and not, nothing more? The only thing left is punishing the wicked?
Well, if that's the case, then the 5 foolish bridesmaids slept through all of that and didn't wake up until it was way too late. And
well, the wise did too.
Everybody slept through it.
Here's the thing. Are the bridesmaids the bride?
No.
the only one in the marriage feast, and the door is shut, are the bridesmaids. The bride is not in there. Where's the bride? The bride is the nations. But we just read
right.
it.
The bride
we
is the
just
nations.
Read it. She's clothed with fine linen, and the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And who are the saints?
The kingdom of God.
And that's what the account has been all the way along, all the time. I mean, this is from the very beginning. What was Adam and Eve made for? To testify to the nations that they had been deceived. The nations would be given an opportunity to see the lies they had been told and who the true God is, their creator, and they could confess their sins and accept the truth and worship the true God and not the false God who had deceived them.
Wow.
So when the door is shut to the marriage feast, that is shut so that the unfaithful, the unprepared of the people of the kingdom of heaven who had been called, who went out, but only half of them were prepared and the other half were not by choice. This is all by choice.
Yeah.
So the blood under the altar is the sin offerings of the nations. Without that, the nations will have no hope of salvation. The prophet's role, and the reason I went through this today, is how would anyone know what the truth is? Do you think it's important to know this information? I would say if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be there. Because the only reason this is there is that God made sure it was there and he preserved it there. But now you can see when I've shared this with people and they go, What do you mean? Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough for the world? It says the world. Look at it. For God so loved
the world. Yes.
What I say is this. None of this atonement would be possible without the Son of God sacrifice. None of it. None of it. So without him, nothing is accomplished with what he did. With what he did, the kingdom is saved. But there's more than the kingdom. After that door is shut, there's more than the kingdom. The censer is cast down, and there's more than the kingdom. There's the nations, and they need to be told. They need to be prepared. Why would God destroy the nations in judgment for eternity? When there are those among the nations who, if given the opportunity, would accept the truth. The kingdom is asleep. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to prepare them? The atonement brought about by the sacrifice of the Son of God covers those who go and enter the kingdom. That is the righteous kingdom through whom the nations learn righteousness. And those in the nations who accept the offer to participate in the sanctification process and become righteous will receive their reward, which is eternal life, access to the tree of life. And they will enter in through the gates into the city, the New Jerusalem. This is important to understand that righteousness is a requirement and not a suggestion. The requirement of righteousness is that we learn what righteousness is and do it. We cannot continually live sinful lives. This is not what God wants. Yes, he understands our weaknesses, but he will give us strength if we ask. He will give us strength. He will give us insight and wisdom so that we will know what sin is and what our sin is. And when we know what our sin is, we can confess that sin, ask for forgiveness, and it will be forgiven. The role of the prophet at the time of the end, the one that I spoke about yesterday, not yesterday, last week, the role of that prophet is extremely important. That prophet is not commissioned with a face-to-face meeting from a divine messenger sent from the throne of God to inform them that they are that prophet. We learn from Daniel 2 that the stone that ultimately triumphs over the world is cut out without hands. It cuts itself out. We see in the account of this faithful and wise bondservant that he is feeding his fellow bondservants, giving them their food at the proper time. The proper time is the judgment is about ready to come. And without the food, they will be unprepared. And that this bondservant is not doing this because he has received a divine commission with a face-to-face meeting of a divine messenger who said, you are this prophet, and this is what you want. This is what you need to say, because what he needs to say or she is there already. It's already there, already been given. And I can also say that if the prophet, that bondservant, had received a face-to-face commissioning, then they wouldn't be saying, oh, my master is staying away a long time. He's not coming right away. So I'll just put everything on hold and wait until it is time. And he would have to not know specifically that he was that one, because how else would he doubt what he was doing? A lot rests on the perseverance, patient endurance of this individual. In fact, the whole of salvation of the world rests on this person. Think about it. Yes. The Son of God paid it all. But without the work of this prophet, this bondservant,
and his fellow servants,
that payment cannot be authorized.
Thanks, Rick. Thank you all for listening. We hope that you gained a blessing from what you heard today. This program will be up on Blog Talk Radio this afternoon, and you can go there and download it and any number of the other 830 programs that we have on Blog Talk Radio. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of the Revelation, Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld for Suzette and for Rick, saying so long for now, and we will see you tomorrow.